Turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this morning we want to look at verse 33, the last part of the verse, down through verse 35. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. For they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for every portion of Scripture. We just pray, Father, that your Spirit would teach us this portion of Scripture, help us to understand the message, Lord, and that it might be applied appropriately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe in all my heart with teaching through the Bible verse by verse. One of the advantages of that is you get to teach each and every passage. One of the disadvantages is you have to teach each and every passage. And I can kind of understand why some men choose to teach the Bible topically, because this is one of those topics that they might easily gloss over and never have to deal with. But we're going to look at it this morning. But if you have a problem with the delivery of the message, you can blame me. That's my fault. But if you don't like the content, consult the author. I didn't write this portion of Scripture, so please don't shoot the messenger. You know, anytime you have to begin a sermon with the words, let your women keep silence, you know, somebody's not going to like it. Thankfully, we have a lot of folks that are missing this morning, so I will have fewer enemies at the end of the day. So Paul begins this little section by saying in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. You know, the command is really self-explanatory. Doesn't require any fine-tuning of the definitions of the terms. There aren't any special nuances in the Greek that need to be brought to light. It's a verse that says what it says and means what it says. The only word that might be a bit ambiguous here is the word for women, which also can mean wives, and it can be taken either way there. But regardless of how you look at it, Paul is telling the females to keep silence in the churches. Now, with that said, remember sometime back when we were looking at the subject of Bible interpretation? Remember the first three rules of Bible interpretation? Context, context, and context. Okay, we got that down. One of the most dangerous things is to take a Bible verse out of its context. And when you do that, you can make it mean, sometimes you can make it mean almost whatever you want it to mean. And very often when you take a passage out of context, all by itself, it appears to be saying something very different than what it says in the context. And I think that's the case in this passage as well. If you take this verse out of context and you just read the words, let the women keep silence in the churches, I suppose you could make an argument that women aren't to pray in church, that women aren't to sing in church, that women aren't to audibly read the Bible in church, or women aren't to greet their friends in the hallway, or women aren't to share a testimony in church, or women aren't to teach Sunday school, or to tell their kids not to run in the hallways, or to even women shouldn't verbally encourage one another. I think clearly that's not the intention of this passage. In light of the context, what is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, all throughout this whole chapter, he's been speaking about the abuse of spiritual gifts, and two gifts in particular, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And so when it comes to speaking in tongues and it comes to speaking prophetically in the church, Paul says women are to keep silent. There was a problem at the church in Corinth. There was a lot of chaos and confusion. And many people were speaking up and speaking in tongues and prophesying in the church. And so Paul laid down some ground rules here, some regulations. And we saw that last week with the gift of tongues and prophecy. He already laid down some regulations. No more than three in any one service. And they had to do it one by one. And there were some rules and regulations. And Paul said in verse 33, and the reason was because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and harmony. And because God is not the author of confusion, but harmony, notice in verse 28. If there's no interpreter, the tongue speakers were to keep silent in the church, Paul said. Notice also in verse 30 about the man that's speaking a prophetic word. And if there's nobody there to reveal to judge what was said, then that prophet is to first hold his peace. He's to be silent in the church. So when it comes to speaking in tongues, if there was no interpreter, they were to be silent. When it came to prophetically speaking forth the word, if there were no judges or no one had the gift of the discerning of spirits, then that prophet was to keep silent in the church. And then Paul goes on in verse 34, and he applies that to women, that the women were to keep silent. In verse 32, he used the masculine form of prophet. So the male prophets were to be quiet in church. And then in verse 27, the tongue speaker, he used the masculine as well. They were to keep silent in the church. And so just not to leave anybody out, Paul said, this applies to the women too. They were to keep silent in the churches. And he uses the word for church, ecclesia. And the word church isn't the building. It's the assembly. Ecclesia means an assembly of called out ones. And he is speaking throughout this section on the gathering together of the saints on the Lord's Day. Notice in verse 26 of this chapter, this is the theme. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, when ye assemble together as a body, there are some rules and regulations that need to be employed and applied so that the service is decent and in order. And that's what Paul is getting at here. When the body of Christ assembles together for their weekly worship, their corporate worship service on the Lord's Day, then there were some regulations that they needed to incorporate. Now, the problem that some have with verse 34 is it seems to be saying the opposite of what Paul said in chapter 11. Remember in chapter 11, Paul was also dealing with the problem of women in the assembly. Let's go back there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, without that veil, she dishonors her head, for that is even one as if she were shaven. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was dealing with the rebellion of women in the assembly. And there was a sort of a localized women's lib movement taking place in that church. And some of them heard that they're free in Christ, and in Christ there's no distinction between male and female. So these women decided to throw off their veils. The veils were the same, not a Western-style hat, but they were the veils just like you see women in Muslim countries wearing today. And so part of this rebellion in Corinth was the fact that the women were throwing off their veils. Now, to them, in that culture, in that day, in Greece and throughout much of the Middle East, the veil was a sign of femininity. It was a sign that this was a woman, and therefore she is submissive to her husband. Now, Paul tells us in other situations, a woman's long hair can suffice for a veil. It's the sign of femininity that was the issue, not the clothing, the style. It was the rebellion of role reversal. They didn't want to submit to their role, so they threw off their veils. And so in chapter 11, Paul seems to be implying here in verse 5 that the woman who threw off her veil was not to pray in church, and she was not to prophesy in church. And the implication seems to be that, all things being equal, if she did have on her veil, then she'd be able to pray and she'd be able to prophesy. In chapter 14, Paul says that the women were to be silent in the churches. So here is, in the minds of some, an apparent contradiction between what Paul said in chapter 11 and what Paul says in chapter 14. And there are several ways that this apparent contradiction, not a real one, an apparent contradiction can be resolved. First of all, it's very possible that in chapter 11 and in chapter 14, Paul had a different setting in mind. That in chapter 11, he was speaking about praying or prophesying in any situation, whereas in chapter 14, it's clear that he's talking about the regular formal worship service, when ye come together. So if that's the case, then in other situations, women were permitted to pray and to prophesy, but in the formal worship service, no. Others believe in 1 Corinthians 14 that the prohibition against women speaking in the church had to do with judging the prophets, because that's the last thing mentioned in this section before that. That when the prophet spoke, a woman, men were to judge what was said, to discern whether it was in harmony with revelation, in harmony with God's character, and whether it was genuinely sourced in the Holy Spirit or not. And women weren't to do that, because that would put them in a position of authority over the man in the worship service. And that was forbidden. A possible explanation for it. There's also another possible explanation, and that is that in 1 Corinthians 14, the silence that Paul commanded the women was a completely different issue. It had nothing to do with tongues. It had nothing to do with prophecy. But rather, in this setting in Corinth, some women were out of order and were shouting out and speaking up and being disorderly, and therefore they were told to be quiet. It was disruptive and disorderly. So each of these three possible interpretations do fit the context, and they do make sense and they're reasonable, but I'm inclined to believe that what Paul had in mind here, it seems to me the best way to fit this into the context is because chapter 14 is all about the comparison of these two gifts, prophecy and tongues, and the abuse in the local assembly. So I'm inclined to believe that what Paul, the distinction between chapter 11 and 14 is that in chapter 11 he's talking about in general, and that women had they could pray and they could prophesy in other settings, but in the public worship service that was forbidden. Remember, women did have the gift of prophecy in the first century. Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters, each of whom were prophetesses. We read in the book of Acts. So the setting makes all the difference in the world. Certainly, Paul wasn't telling women in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 not to pray, but rather not to do it without that sign of submission. So it all had to do with heart attitude. Now, let's go back to our passage at hand. And notice at the end of verse 33, where Paul says in the King James Version and our English versions, this expression is part of verse 33 when it says, as in all the churches. And some assume that Paul's point here is that God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace, and is the author of peace in all the churches. Well, certainly that's true. But remember, the punctuation marks and the verse distinctions were not found in the original. They were added later, so they're not inspired. And it seems best, in light of what we see in chapter 11, to put this expression, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence. Because Paul was speaking about a custom that all the churches had agreed to. This was being practiced in all the churches in the first century. And we saw that. Well, let's turn back there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. After dealing with the role reversal after dealing with the rebellion of the women. He says in verse 16, "Now if any man seem to be contentious, if you don't like what I'm saying here, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So Paul expected that the certain practices would be prevalent in all the churches. So this was much more than just the particular cultural aspect in the city, this Greek city. The principle that Paul lays down here is to be applied in all of the churches. And the principle is not so much that every woman has to wear a veil, but rather that every woman has to instantly look like a woman. And her long hair will suffice. If it makes her look feminine, you shouldn't walk into a room and have to do a double take whether someone's a male or a female. That was the kind of role reversal Paul was dealing with. And that was the custom in all the churches. The national traditions and way that that femininity was expressed is going to vary from one country to the next, but the principle goes for all the churches. And I think that's what Paul is saying in this chapter as well. God expected all the churches to have the same customs and the same practices. Now, there are cultural differences, of course. In different countries, they're going to dress differently. They're going to eat different foods. They're going to have different national traditions and different national customs. And that's not what Paul is speaking about here. Paul is speaking about the order in the church and the practices prevalent that promote that order. And that was the custom or the practice of all the churches. So they weren't going to get a pass on this in Corinth. Oh, this is just the way we do things in Greece. Mm-mm. There's no such thing as rebelling against God's authority and getting a pass on it. So God expected all the churches to have the same customs. And that's why there's no such thing as denominations. Very often denominations are formed to sort of protect their own traditions and customary ways of doing things. All the churches should have the same practice, Paul says. Now look in verse 34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak." So in all the churches, when it came, and again, putting this into context, when it came to speaking in tongues and when it came to prophesying, there was a common practice that was to be carried out in all the churches, and that is that with respect to these two ministries, these two spiritual gifts, women were to keep silent in all the churches, and they were to be under obedience. This also was the custom in all the churches. Women were to be under obedience. That means they were to obey. They were to be submissive. And this is the term used of wives submitting themselves to their own husbands. And women were to be under the obedience of male leadership. And that's what Paul is presenting here. And this attitude of submission on the part of the women was to be an ongoing spirit, an ongoing attitude. And it was an expression of the fact that they were submitting to God's order of things for the home and for the local church. This concept of male leadership and women submitting, this was God's way. And even in the early days of our country, this concept of male leadership and women submitting was almost universally accepted as either part of natural law or divine law. It was accepted. And all of the institutions of our country, virtually all of them, accepted the concept of male leadership. That's not the case today. Something happened that changed our national mindset on this issue. And I suppose we could go back to the Roaring Twenties, where it started to flare up in this country and then came to full fruition in the 1960s, where there was rebellion and just throwing off of all the natural order of things. And today, this principle is almost universally considered anathema. It's hated. It's despised. It is considered antiquated and archaic, and many even consider it evil and immoral. thinking that somehow it's trampling over the rights of women. And so they consider those who believe in male leadership in the church and in the home and women's submission, they consider that to be evil. Remember what Isaiah said? Beware of those who call good evil and evil good. The role of men and women is changing in our culture, but the Bible doesn't change. And God's word is clear. In the Christian home and in the Christian church, this is the order that God has designed. The women are to be under obedience and submissive to male leadership. You know what? In a practical way, this causes problem for some folks. My boss is a woman. What do I do in the office? What do I do in that situation? Or what if a woman gets elected president? That's not an impossibility. Is that wrong? Is that evil? What does the Bible say about that? Well, here's a principle to keep in mind. The New Testament is addressed to the saints. It isn't a book that tells the world how to live. It isn't a book of political science. It isn't a book of business management. It isn't a book that tells the world how to live the Christian life. There's only one message this book has for the world. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This book is for us. This is how the Christian is to live. And it's hard enough for believers to live by this. We certainly can't expect the world to live by it. But notice in this passage, here we're told how men and women are to submit to their God-given role. And this is part of the order in the church. This is part of the order in the home. And it's not our purpose, it's not the purpose of the church to fix the world or to reform the world or to force the world to live according to biblical principles, but rather it's our responsibility to function in the world, both the Christian home and the Christian church, as salt and as light. We're different from the world. And so whether the world likes it or not, whether the world chooses to accept it or not, the New Testament is really perfectly clear on this subject, that the women are to be in subjection to their husbands and to male leadership in the local assembly. And Paul gives a reason for this in verse 34. Notice, he says at the end of that verse, as also saith the law. So Paul gives us the principle that the women are to be, they're not to be speaking, they're not to be taking on positions of authority. And by the way, that's what they would be doing if they spoke in tongues, which was a revelation of truth. Or if they prophesied, it was a way of conveying truth. They would be in a position of a teacher over men. So they're to be in a submissive role. And Paul says, as also saith the law. In other words, this isn't some wild new thing that Paul came up with. This is in perfect harmony with Old Testament Scripture. It is one of those principles that transcends dispensational distinctions. And in fact, it goes way back in the Old Testament, even before the fall. It goes way back to the perfectly orderly system that God created before sin entered the world. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So the women were not to be in a position of teaching and authority over the man, but rather they were to be silent in that position and they were to be in subjection. And he goes on to say, and I have my bulletproof vest on as I read this, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So very clearly the New Testament says, when it comes to teaching men, women are not to take on that role. In fact, they are to be silent when it comes to teaching men. They are to take on a submissive position. And if they take on the role of teaching men, they are usurping the authority that God has established. And that's a violation. That's a violation of order. You see, a teacher is in a position of authority over the class, over the students. And if a woman is teaching a class with men in it, now she can teach history, or a woman could teach another non-biblical subject, but she's not to teach the Bible. And if a woman takes on that position and she's teaching the Bible to men, then she's placing herself in a position of authority over the man, and that placing herself in that position is a violation of divine order. And it's clearly forbidden here. Now, certainly women can teach other women. Women can teach children. That's not usurping authority over the man. But in the local church, God has an order he seeks to preserve. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul gives us the reason why women are to be not teachers and usurping authority over the man, but rather they're to be submissive. He says, for, here's the reason why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, what's the basis for Paul teaching that women were to be submissive and males were to be the leaders in the home and in the Christian church? The biblical basis for that is creation order. That's the way God created Adam and Eve. God created Adam first. And then from Adam's rib, he made the woman. And now Paul says there was a meaning behind that. There was a purpose for that. It was designed by God to illustrate male leadership, and that the woman was made afterwards. That Adam was created first. And that can mean first chronologically or first in position. So this is part of God's order. Now, I know many look at the Old Testament and they read the book of Genesis, and especially in chapter 3, and many assume that women submitting to men was part of the curse. That when sin entered the world, God cursed the earth, he cursed man, and he cursed woman, and one aspect of the curse was, and I read this to you, it says, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. And many assume that the curse was that the husband will rule over the woman. That was not the curse. That was part of the original creation. That was a perfectly well-designed order by God. The curse was that even though men are to rule over the women in love, the curse was she won't like it anymore. She's going to want to have a desire to rule over him. So the curse was not this divine order. The curse was this divine order would now cause friction, and it wouldn't be a joy. Just like work was not the curse on man, Adam was to tend the garden before the curse. The curse was now that Adam's work was going to be with the sweat of his brow. It was going to be difficult. It was going to be problematic for him. So the submission of a woman goes back before the curse. It goes back to God's originally perfect world that he created. And the part of that was women are to submit to male leadership. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 again. This was being violated, evidently, in Corinth. In chapter 11, some of the women were demonstrating their violation of this by throwing off their veils. And it's not that God cared about the style of the day. It was just that act was a demonstration of rejection of male leadership. Paul dealt with that. Somebody, if a woman is going to reject male leadership, she's not to pray in the church, she's not to prophesy in the church. It was a form of discipline until she made things right. So now we have in chapter 14, women wanted to speak in tongues in the worship service. Women wanted to prophesy in the worship service. And to do so would put them in a position of teaching the man. When you spoke in tongues, this was a revelation from God. You were teaching the men what God has for them. When you prophesied, it was a position of teaching the men, and that was forbidden. God's order of creation was violated. Now let's sort of shift gears and think for a minute at what we see all around us today in charismatic circles. Right from the very beginning, women have been in the lead of that group. And much, if not most, of the tongue speaking in charismatic churches is by women. And many Pentecostal churches have women as pastors and women as teachers and evangelists. And that was right from the very beginning of the charismatic movement. We go way back to the early days of the early 1900s. There was a woman named Amy McPherson. She was the founder of the Four Square Gospel Church. She was a preacher and a faith healer and an evangelist. And she pastored one of the first mega churches in this country out in Los Angeles. This church had about 5,000 people meeting three times a day when she preached. She was extremely charismatic and could woo a crowd like that. And she brought into her worship drama. See that today. She also was very showy in her preaching and used tacky gimmicks. And as for her walk with the Lord, she was divorced early in her ministry and then taken to court by some claim that she was kidnapped and that didn't seem to pan out in court. And she died in a motel room and they found an empty bottle of pills next to her. Not exactly the kind of woman you want heading up a new movement. And then after her, another woman took the preeminent spot in the charismatic movement, Catherine Kuhlman. And she popularized the charismatics and brought them closer to the evangelical world. And she had a penchant for luxury. She loved expensive clothing and jewelry. And she was extremely flashy in the way she preached and dramatic to the extreme. And she turned her services into a real theater, into entertainment. And she was a star and a celebrity. And she also incorporated popular music of the day into her services. And she continued on into around the 1970s. Now, these two women paved the way for the modern charismatic movement. They turned worship into entertainment. They made it popular to love luxury and jewels, and hence the very common thinking in charismatic circles, God wants you to be healthy and rich. The gospel of success syndrome. And their messages were all often dealing with how to make your life better, how to improve yourself. The focus was on self, and we see that today. And they incorporated much of the popular music of their day. And we see in the modern charismatic movement, they were in the forefront of bringing pop and rock into the churches. And so here were some women who paved the way for many of the ills that we see in the evangelical churches today. And they have done more to transform the evangelical churches in the last two decades than probably any other influence. The showmanship, the emphasis on God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, the emphasis on popular music and entertainment. These things didn't just happen. They didn't arise in a vacuum. There was some history behind it. And these two women paved the way. So what has that got to do with our passage? If they obeyed this, we wouldn't be where we are today, perhaps. If they obeyed these passages, they would not have been allowed to be teachers in the churches or pastors in the churches. They would have not been allowed to usurp the authority over the man. And as I've read through the book of 1 Corinthians, I read lots of commentaries. I've got about 20 of them on 1 Corinthians. And there's a thick one that I've been following through on the... I don't often read charismatic commentaries, but this one I've been following through, and interesting, I was interested to see what he'd say about this passage. because it just cuts right through everything they have been practicing for 100 years. And so what was his explanation for verses 34 and 35? That's not inspired scripture. That's not authentic. It doesn't line up with the churches that they're familiar with. So you take out a little penknife and you say, this passage was not inspired. It was added later on. And so we shouldn't have to go by this. What a dangerous way to treat God's Word. The theme of this chapter is order in the churches. And the order that Paul is presenting, male leadership in the home and in the church, was in harmony with God's creation order. It was also in harmony with the all of the Old Testament, all the way through up to the church age. And now Paul says this is also to be incorporated in the church age as well. And when this pattern is followed, it doesn't lead to confusion and disorder. It leads to harmony and peace in the local church. Why? Because that's the way God made the sexes. And this is the principle in all of the churches. Now, let's look in verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, evidently, not only were some women wanting to speak in tongues and other women wanting to prophesy in the church, evidently there was some disorder taking place, perhaps while the pastor was preaching. Maybe they were arguing. Maybe right in the middle of the message, women were in different places. They were talking to their husbands and saying, hey, what does he mean by that? I'm not sure if I go along with that. Now imagine in the days before microphones, and when the saints gathered together, if women were talking to their husbands all throughout the service, it would have created chaos. And nobody would have heard what the pastor was saying, and edification would not have been taking place, and it would have been disorderly. And so Paul says, if the women want to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. There's a time and place for everything. Questions are good. But not in the middle of the worship service. It would disturb others. It was distracting to others. And so the order of male leadership was to be carried from the church into the home. And the woman, if she had questions about the message, she was to ask her husband at home. Now, you know what that assumes? That assumes that men were leaders in the home, too, spiritually. That assumed that the men were in tune doctrinally. And that the men understood the scriptures and were able to teach their wives. It assumed that men were really doing what God designed them to do, and that was to take the leadership in the home on spiritual issues. Unfortunately, in too many situations in the home, it's the woman that's more spiritually minded than the man. That also is a reversal of God's order. So God expected the Christian home to be the place of male leadership, where husbands and wives would come home and instead of frying the pastor, would, instead of dissecting the message and trying to find fault, perhaps the husband and wife would go home and discuss, where more edification would take place, and talk about it around the kitchen table, the things that you learn from the lesson, and how to apply it to our lives and to our family, so that the kids are brought up with the same Bible understanding. And Paul says in verse 35 that if this wasn't taking place, if women refused to go home and discuss it with their husbands and submit to their husbands and discuss these things in the right setting at home, if they demanded on speaking out in church, Paul says, that's a shame. That is disgraceful. And the reason it was disgraceful is because it was an expression of role reversal. It was an expression of women taking the authority over the man and saying, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do in the worship service. So the Corinthians were at a crossroads. Their services were being conducted disorderly. And so they had to decide, are they going to please the people and let everybody do their own thing? Or are they going to please the Lord and seek to have a worship service that is orderly and decent and follows the divine order set way back in creation week? And you know, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and he said, men and angels are observing the local church to see how the church functions, to see how we fellowship together, to see how we worship together. And as angels and men observe the local church, what they ought to be able to see is a manifestation of the manifold grace of God and the wisdom of God. God created order. And when that order is followed, it will make an impression on observers, whether they're human or angelic. And as a result of that, God's purpose for the local church is being accomplished. He's being glorified in all things in the local church. And so what's our responsibility? If we really want to glorify the Lord, if we really want to fulfill our purpose for being, then we need to be selfless. And we need to submit to our God-given role and our God-given functions. And we need to use our spiritual gifts in the local assembly. We need to be faithful in gathering together. We need to be faithful in functioning the way God designed us to function. And not only use those gifts, but to use them in a proper manner. And when that's the case, God gets all the glory. And that's our goal here, to glorify God in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom of it. We thank you for your order. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have designed creation, the way you've designed the home, and the way you've designed the local church. Help us, Lord, all to have a submissive spirit, that Christ might be magnified in all that we do. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.